today as we come to the table.
When you're not afraid to die, you're free. And there's a freedom in that. Look, I certainly wouldn't want to just drop right here. That'd be traumatic for you guys. That wouldn't be a good, you know, way to exit. But I'm not afraid. If I drop right now, I don't know if I want you praying for resurrection or not, because I'm going to be in the kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to rush things. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not afraid. You see the freedom that brings? Some of you, this is a word for you. You're afraid right now. You're fearful about what the future is going to hold. Listen, we naturally, by humans, we have fears. I get that. But if you can ever come to the place where you trust in God so much to know that, look, whatever's going to happen in my life, God's in control of it. Number two, the worst thing that can happen to me will be the best day of my life. The Bible says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth for those in Christ.
Fearlessness in Christ is like a bird soaring freely, unburdened by the weight of death. In today's message, Pastor Mark conveys how trusting God removes the fear of dying, granting you true freedom. You might naturally wrestle with fears about the future, wondering what lies ahead. But if you fully trust God, everything changes. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. You're not rushing to die, obviously, but you're not afraid of death either. This confidence liberates you from anxiety's grip. You can live boldly, resting in His plan daily. His sovereignty covers every moment. Are you trusting God's control to free you from ever being overcome with fear of the future? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open our Bibles up to Acts chapter 21. And as you guys are finding your way there to Acts chapter 21, I want to read a few verses starting in verse 15. Then we'll pray together and look at it more closely. It says, after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Father, I thank you again for another opportunity to get into your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would bring it alive to us. God, only your spirit can open our eyes. Only your spirit can open our heart. Only you are the true teacher. And we pray now that you would be that teacher through the word of God. And Lord, that you would just minister to every heart here. You know all the needs in this room. You see every heart, every desire, every person that needs to hear a word from God. Everything that's going on, I pray you'd minister to each person right where they are as we go through your word and as you move freely among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys. In Acts chapter 21, we look at Paul's heart for his people. And guys, remember where Paul was in his heart for his people. Paul loved the Jewish people. And what I mean for his people, Paul loved everyone. It wasn't that Paul just wanted to reach the Jewish people. Paul wanted to reach the entire world. But he had a special heart for his people, the Jews, in that he knew them. He knew their culture. He knew they were very religious, but he also knew they were very lost. And this shows Paul's heart. You couldn't get a more religious group in that day around the world than the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. You had all the different pagan gods, and you had different groups that were very religious in that way, if you will. But as far as religion went, the Jews led the world at that time, and still today are one of the major leaders as far as looking at religion. But what Paul realized was, is they have a lot of religion, but they don't have any relationship. They don't know Jesus Christ on a personal level. And it broke Paul's heart. Paul had grown up in the midst of them. He had seen all the religion. He had done all the rituals. He had tried to follow the law. He'd done everything his group told him to do, but he never had made that personal connection with the Lord. And you know, until he did, I'm sure he didn't know it. I can remember before I came to the Lord, growing up in the South, growing up in your normal denominational church, and again, thinking that I had a connection with God, thinking that I knew God. I was doing all the religious things, going to church, doing all these different things. I was a pastor's kid, for crying out loud, right? You're saying, well, that's probably why you didn't know the Lord. But either way, there's a lot of stereotypes there. I realize that. But the reality is, it wasn't until God opened my eyes and I realized, oh my goodness, this whole time for 25 years, I've been playing religion and didn't know it. And at that point, I was like on a mission. I was going to go to my people. I was going to go to those in my culture group, if you will, those in the South, those who, you know, in my church organization circles, and begin to share the Lord. And I thought, you know, certainly if I go and I tell them what has happened, that I thought I knew God and that I really met him, and now he talks to me and I talk to him, and I want them to know him too, I thought surely they're going to believe because they can see that it's real for me. They see what God rescued me from. Some of you have had that same heart and that desire when you gave your life to the Lord to find out it meets a brick wall. You know what I'm talking about. And that is, you think certainly there's going to be a breakthrough. And sometimes there is, but sometimes that breakthrough takes a long time. It comes with prayer. It comes with planting seeds. It comes with living a life that others can see you living. And then God opens the eyes and there they are. And so that while my heart was there, I didn't have that great of success, especially at the very beginning. Paul's in the same place. Paul wants to reach them, but Paul has to get over these gigantic walls of religion. And I'll tell you today, I think religion keeps more people out of the kingdom than almost anything else. I would much rather talk to a drunk and a druggie and share Jesus Christ than someone who is so firm in their religion they think they know God and they don't. I would much rather, because I've run into both, and we all have. And so I used to be, you know, again, that's why I was so easily reached, because I came from the bad background, so, you know, it wasn't reached the first part of my life. But Paul had a heart for his people. He wanted to reach them. And so this is where Paul, again, has his desire to go down to Jerusalem. And remember, Paul is now on his third missionary journey. As he's traveling down to Jerusalem, he has been up in the Macedonia area, coming back across now the Mediterranean, up toward right above Israel in the Tyre and Sidon area, down to Caesarea. And where we left Paul last week, he was in Caesarea there with Philip, with his four daughters who prophesied. And again, he's now going to make his way on down to Jerusalem. And remember, his goal was to get to Jerusalem by the time of the feast. That is the Feast of Pentecost. You say, why would Paul care about getting to Jerusalem by the time of the feast? Didn't Paul lay the law aside? Yes, Paul did lay the law aside in the sense it was not a means to salvation, because now it came only through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. But Paul didn't lay down his tradition. Paul didn't lay down his heritage. Just because a Jew gets saved doesn't mean they're not still a Jew. And so they still have their heritage. They still have their traditions. We get saved. We still have some heritage and traditions in what we do. The problem was, is he realized that the Jews were trying to get to God by the law. And again, the law gets no one to heaven. The law condemns, because it shows us how bad we really are. And so Paul was preaching against the law, but not against the traditions. And I think that part of it was Paul loved to go to the feasts. Paul loved to be a part of the Jewish heritage. But Paul was also looking for an opportunity to reach large numbers of Jews at one time. Remember, Paul's primary call was to the Gentiles. He had a heart for the Jews, but God said, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. And why would God do that? Well, because God knew that he was going to be closing the door to the Jews very shortly. The majority of the early church was Jewish. We know that. That's where Jesus was, and mostly it was almost all Jews. Then all of a sudden, the door opened to the Gentiles, and multitudes of Gentiles started coming in. At the same time, as a nation, they turned away from Jesus Christ. And at some point, we don't know exactly when that transaction took place. Paul tells us in Romans that God put a blinder over the eyes of the Jewish population because they refused to receive their Messiah. So God actually allowed that blinder to be on their eyes, and that it's a consequence they've dealt with for the past 2,000 years, until the Bible says in the last days, God will once again pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel, and they're going to be saved in droves. There's going to be a great outpouring of God's spirit that we're watching for, that's spoken of in the scriptures in multiple places. So again, Paul, again, knowing that God was going to be working in the Jews, and again, Paul even knowing that God had put a temporary blinder on the Jews, having already written Romans by this time, he still wanted to reach them. His heart was still, I know how they think. I know what makes them tick, and I know I can get to them. Again, if you've ever had that situation where you gave your life to the Lord and you wanted to reach people that you know how they tick, you know how they think, you know how they, how they operate. Again, it doesn't always just open those doors. It takes a work of the Spirit, and it takes an opening of the eyes of their heart. And so Paul wanted to go, I believe, not just for the Feast of Pentecost, to follow the Jewish heritage. Paul wanted to go to have a large audience. Now remember, at the feast, you would have tens of thousands, even millions of Jews would come from all over the world for these feasts. According to the historian Josephus, in the Passover year that Jesus died, there were over 2 million people that came to Jerusalem for that particular Passover. Unbelievable. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and you try to picture 2 million people converging on it, you realize it was packed to the gills. And again, according to these historians, they were camping all over the Mount of Olives. They were camping all around the city, and they would camp everywhere because they had nowhere to stay. If you didn't already have someone that was there that lived there, or you didn't make plans and reservations early, you were not going to get in. But this is exactly what Paul wanted, because Paul wanted a large audience. Remember, he'd been going synagogue to synagogue to synagogue throughout Asia, and they were getting mad at him, causing riots most everywhere that he went. They wanted to kill him, but Paul kept going to the synagogues because such a heart that he had for his people, but he could only reach who was in that synagogue at that one moment. And so Paul's saying, no, this is my platform. If I can just get to the feast where all these Jews are, I can speak to them. And no doubt Paul was praying and praying, God, open a door for me. It's interesting, again, from the historians that tell us that during the feast times, there could be as many as 100,000 people at one time on the Temple Mount. Think about that. That's Neyland Stadium. Empty out Neyland Stadium, put it on the Temple Mount. Paul's saying, this could be my opportunity. I could reach large numbers at one time rather than all these small numbers that I've been reaching. And I can't speak for sure about where Paul's mind and heart was, but I know that's where my mind and heart would be. God, how can we reach more? What's going to be the greater impact that's going to happen? So Paul now is getting ready to make this journey to Jerusalem and to look for these opportunities to share with his people. Again, remember that those with the gift of prophecy had been telling Paul, every town he'd been going in, hey, if you go down there, you're going to be in big trouble. They're going to be beating on you. They're going to be arresting you. They're going to be all these things. He knew that trouble awaited him, but Paul said, you know, I don't care. I love them so much, I'm willing to lay my life down for them. And that's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? To say that I'm not afraid to go to jail or get in trouble to be able to share the gospel with those that I love and care about. That's sacrifice. But remember, Paul had said, look, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He had made up his mind, I'm not afraid to die. And we've said it before, if you ever come to a place through prayer, which we all should be asking God to do in our life, where you're not afraid to die, you talk about freedom. When you're not afraid to die, you're free. And there's a freedom in that. Look, I certainly wouldn't want to just drop right here. That'd be traumatic for you guys. That wouldn't be a good, you know, way to exit. But I'm not afraid. If I drop right now, I don't know if I want you praying for resurrection or not, because I'm going to be in the kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to rush things. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm not afraid. You see the freedom that brings? Some of you, this is a word for you. You're afraid right now. You're fearful about what the future is going to hold. Listen, we naturally, by humans, we have fears. I get that. But if you can ever come to the place where you trust in God so much to know that, look, whatever's going to happen in my life, God's in control of it. Number two, the worst thing that can happen to me will be the best day of my life. The Bible says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth for those in Christ. And so Paul was there, and Paul said, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't care. I'm going to go. I'm going to my people. I know I may get killed. They've already tried to kill him, you know, and so maybe this time I'll actually die, but I'm going. And that's where we take up in verse 15. Look what it says. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Now notice it says they went up to Jerusalem, yet they were actually north of Jerusalem, traveling down south. So why would they say that? I only say this as a side note, because you'll see this consistently throughout the Bible. No matter what direction anyone came from, every time you go to Jerusalem, the Bible refers to it as going up. And why is that? Because you were ascending to seek God. And it's really a picture, I think, the Holy Spirit is giving us. Here's the picture. Anytime you're seeking God, you're on your way up. And so they're seeking God. They're going up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now, notice this. Again, Paul was there, no doubt. There were some that were excited to travel with Paul. Look, I like to go to Jerusalem now. And imagine being with Paul the apostle. And he says, I'm going to Jerusalem for the feast. Probably some of the Jews there in Caesarea wanted to go to the feast. Maybe some of the saved Gentiles. We know that Trophimus, we're going to see here in just a moment, who is from Ephesus, is traveling with them. And so they would have wanted to go down there with the great apostle Paul and to be with him and all that. So I can see why they would be going. But the one here that really catches my attention, you can see how where God's hands at work in this as well, is Mnason, this man from Cyprus, an early disciple. That means he had known the Lord for quite some time. Remember, this is quite a bit down the road after Jesus had died and the cross. And why would this be important? Because notice they were going to stay with him. He had a place to lodge. As I said, remember, with all these Jews converging on Jerusalem, you would have no place to stay if your reservations weren't already made. They're traveling with someone. Hey, I've got a second home down there. I don't know what his situation was, whether it was a second home or a third home or an apartment. We don't know. They said, you can stay with me. And I was like, yes, we have this covered. And I also find it really cool that notice he was from Cyprus. Remember Paul's first missionary journey? He went to Cyprus with Barnabas, and it might be on that trip to Cyprus where he met Mnason, and Mnason gave his life to the Lord. We don't know the details, but isn't this cool to see how God works things out in advance, sometimes years in advance, for what he knows we're going to need later, and we didn't even know what he's doing. There may be someone that you have met today that 10 years from now, you're going to go, you know what? I can't believe you're here and you're helping me in this situation. We need to realize God sets all these things up. Maybe, of course, God wanted Nathan to be saved, but maybe the fact that Paul led him to the Lord was so that when it came to this point, he'd be able to invite him to Jerusalem to stay at his house. And I love to see the detail and the intimacy of the Lord in working in their lives and in our lives as well as we seek the Lord. So they pack up, they head that direction. And notice what happens here in verse 17. It says, and when we come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now, who is this James? This is not the James of the James and John fame, the sons of thunder, the two that traveled with the Lord. Why? Because that James had already been put to death. He was martyred before this by Herod. And so who is this James? This James, historians tell us, and the Bible as well, this is the half-brother of Jesus. And so James, by this time, had gotten saved, of course, after the Lord died, and we know that his family was saved. We don't know if all of them were, but we know that certainly many of them were. And so James is saved. James gives his life to the Lord, and James is now the leader of the church by this time. I think by 44 AD, he was already the official recognized leader of the church there in Jerusalem. So this is the James that it's talking about. And so he and the elders are there, and notice Paul is ready to pour his heart out about all the great things that God is doing among the Gentiles to his fellow Jewish brethren. Look at verse 19. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so he's saying, this happened and that happened. We were there, and he's giving all these great missionary journey stories about what God has done. No doubt it was very exciting, and they're all celebrating together. I love it when the teams come back. We just had a team come back about yesterday from West Virginia or a couple days ago, and you watch the teams come back, and they're always excited about what God has done and what God is doing. So you get this whole scene here, Paul just pouring all this out. After all this long travel, you didn't have any cell phones or email or text you could send to say, this is happening. So he's trying to get all of it in at one time. And so probably a very elongated time here and a very exciting time as he's sharing the details of what God has done. But in the back of James's mind and the elders, they're already thinking about another issue. And what is that other issue? You see, while Paul was very effective in traveling and the Gentiles coming to the Lord, he had caused quite the stir among the Jews worldwide in Asia and all the way down in that region. Again, remember, he would go to the synagogues first, and then he would go to the streets and preach to the Gentiles. And because he was preaching Jesus and they had rejected Jesus, the Jews were getting mad at him. Many of them were hating him. As we said, they had tried to kill him. So they were chasing Paul all over Asia. These guys would leave their homes. Can you imagine hating someone so much in their teaching or their preaching, whatever you want to call it, that you chase them to other towns as they travel in their outreach? I mean, that's what these guys were doing. They were going from town to town, leaving their families behind to go chase this guy down to harass him. And so James had heard about this. The elders had heard about this. They realized, guess what? Paul, we love Paul, but boy, does he cause a stir. He's coming here. And when Paul comes here, all the Jews from all over the world are coming here too. And everyone has been hearing that Paul is against the law. Now here's the catch. Paul was saying, you cannot get to heaven by the law. But Paul wasn't saying you can't have the Jewish traditions. He wasn't saying you can't have the Jewish heritage, that you can't celebrate the feast, that you can't do these things. Paul himself had taken a Nazarite vow, which will come into play here in just a moment. And Paul went to the feast himself. So Paul was simply trying to teach the balance to the Jews between saying, look, remain a Jew, enjoy your Jewish heritage, but don't try to get to heaven by the law, because the law can get no one to heaven. Remember, the law kills, the Bible says, but the Spirit gives life. And it's through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his blood on the cross that anyone is saved. That's all Paul was preaching. But they were saying, no, Paul wants to do away with everything. He hates the Jews. He hates all of us. He hates the law. He hates Moses. He hates God, they would be saying in essence. And so James now has to deal with this, because now he knows all the church family here that have gotten saved are going to meet Paul. And then all those that are going to the feast are going to meet Paul. And I don't know whether James had thought about this or not by this point, but those in Asia that have been chasing Paul all over the world and all over the Middle East, they're going to be there too. How would you like that guy coming to your church for a special meeting with everyone that's in this kind of turmoil? Again, remember where James was as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He had a very, very daunting task in bringing together Jew and Gentile. We don't really have that today because there are very few Jews that get saved. Again, we talked about the blinder in Romans that God says he's blinded their eyes, but there is a remnant. There's a remnant of brotherhood among the Jewish people. Maybe you're here today and you're Jewish and you know Christ. Praise God for you. You're a remnant. And so that's a blessing. But in that day, again, there was a large portion of Jews that were saved, a large portion of Gentiles. Now you're bringing them together. The Jews who believe, who are just learning that you don't have to follow the law in order to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, that's a detriment. the Gentiles who never had the law, were just living in the world. And so you got the two opposite extremes coming together, and you got James as the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem going, how do I bring these guys together for a picnic? I mean, you couldn't even bring them together for a picnic because somebody bring a hot dog. There were a lot of issues that had to be dealt with in culture and in mindset at the same time, teaching these new believers, where do we stand now since Christ has gone to the cross? What does this mean? Now, Paul shows up, and Paul is like, man, Paul was with both barrels all the time. He was always just boom, 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 boom. And then again, you got to love him, but he brought a lot of trouble with him, and they knew that. So they're hearing this and receiving him gladly on all the things that had happened with the Gentiles. But now notice it quickly changes. Look at verse 20. It says, and when they had heard this, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, now, it's almost like, I know it probably wasn't that quick. It was like, okay, that's great, but we got to talk. That's kind of the idea here. Notice this. It says, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. In other words, Paul, I realize as a mature believer, As one who's walked with God for many years, as one who was with you when we did the Jerusalem Council about what the Gentiles were to do and the Jews were to do, I know we're not to come under the law, but we have a lot of brand new believers that don't yet get it. And we have to be able to minister to them. We have to be able to teach them. We have to be able to keep them calm and from going crazy because, as you know, the Jewish people are in the Middle East where they're very demonstrative, very emotional, and all this is going. So we've got to be able to manage this. There's a lot of them here that are saved. They know that you're preaching against the law in order to heaven. So we've got to come up with a plan here. How are we going to handle this? He says, but they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. That is, they're saying you're putting away everything with Jewish heritage, everything to do with the Jewish people. You're putting it away. I know that's not true, Paul. You know that's not true. We know there's that balance of teaching them that it's not the law and now it's through Christ. All that's happening. Jew and Gentile, we get it. But we got to come up with a plan. There's going to be a big problem here during the feast. So I try to imagine what this would have been like for this pastor in this situation. So look, he's got a plan. No doubt the elders had discussed it. He says, what then? The assembly must certainly meet. So the believers are going to come together. We're going to have church. And they will hear that you've come. Therefore, here's the plan. Do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Now, what vow is he talking about? The Nazarite vow. Again, it was a vow that you'd set aside for a specific amount of time. During that time, you wouldn't drink anything from the vine or eat anything from the vine. And then at the end, you'd stay for the very last week of that vow. You would stay up on the Temple Mount and offer sacrifices. At the end of that week, you would cut your hair, depending on how long you'd taken the vow, would be how much hair you'd have to cut off, and you'd give that hair as a burnt offering. So he's saying this is a Jewish vow. It's a commitment to God. We might see that today. It's like a time of fasting, if you will. And so he's saying, look, there's these guys that have taken this vow. Paul had done that himself in this vow. He says, let's prove that you truly don't hate the Jewish traditions and that you're not against the Jews. He said, take them and be purified with them. That is, these men that have taken this vow, although you're not in a Nazarite vow right now, go and be purified with them on the Temple Mount. Do all the rituals, get clean before so that people can see Paul the Apostle getting purified on the Temple Mount. See, I'm not anti-Jewish. I'm not anti-Jewish heritage, not anti-Jewish tradition. And he said, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.